during Sunday school hour this morning. And during the last several Sundays, I've gone back to show how God will build a tremendous cloud shroud, an envelope that will circle the entire earth. I've used numerous scriptures to validate it. And at the same time I've been doing that, I've shown you the various laws of scattering, refraction, reflection, superior image, inverted image, anomalous propagation, all the various laws that God has put in the universe to allow him to fulfill a prophecy by his own power on the coming of his Son. I've shown you how when he returns through this cloud shroud that every eye on the surface of the earth will see him simultaneously. For years I looked for some kind of a picture, some kind of an image, some kind of a figure that I could actually show you as close as I could what it would look like when Christ returned just before he broke through the clouds. I couldn't find one, and finally I was in Maryland, and I came across a beautiful picture that Lonnie Johnson had in his front room that showed the coming of Christ, and it showed him above the clouds. The Bible indicates when Christ comes that every eye shall see him simultaneously. When Jesus comes, the Bible indicates he's coming with the glory of God. The Bible uses the word parousia, the bodily presence of Christ. And the whole world, at the end of the tribulation period, when he returns with all the saints that he called out previously in the rapture, he will come back and he will be shining with the glory of Almighty God, the Shekinah glory that entered the temple. And so I thought I'd at least show you this before I started today's message. This is the photograph I saw. I got it transferred on a transparency. Back then it cost a small fortune, but it was worth it. I think this is what you'll see when Jesus returns. We shall behold him. And there's a song, "We shall behold him in all of his glory." It's a beautiful song. And I always like to have that sung as a special when I do that particular part. But this morning, we just didn't do it. But that's something that we have to look forward to if we know Christ as our Savior. I've been doing a series of messages about the coming promises of God, the wonderful things that God has waiting for us. But every once in a while, I like to go back and just preach as simple and as basic a message about salvation as I can. And in these messages, it's absolutely essential that I point out exactly what man's state is with God, because the reason most people aren't saved is because they never will admit to themselves, or to God, or to others, how really helpless they are. I'm going to be talking about very basic, simplistic things. Paradise lost to a hell-bound future. When God first made man, he put him in a beautiful garden. It was a garden of paradise. It was a garden of Eden. It was a marvelous, wonderful place. And there God and man communed together. And God actually conversed with Adam. And they had a marvelous, beautiful fellowship, a spiritual fellowship that was really beyond our understanding and comprehension. But Adam and Eve blew it. And because of that, they passed on to us our Adamic nature. Some people say, well, if I had been there, I wouldn't have sinned. Yes, you would have. I guarantee you, you would have. And I guarantee you would have blown it just like Adam. God wanted us to understand something. And when we inherit the Adamic nature, God doesn't send us to hell because we inherited the Adamic nature of Adam, which he received after he sinned. It's because we won't admit it and come back to God and be restored. So I'm going to talk about paradise lost to a hell-bound future. Every person that comes into this world is born with a hell-bound future. And if that baby passes the age of accountability where he can or cannot repent of his sins, once he passes the age of accountability where God's Spirit deems that he has a mind that is capable of repenting toward God, that child is held accountable for his sins. That child immediately goes into the presence of God. Any time before that period, a baby that dies goes to heaven. But once you pass the age of accountability, and it varies with people, some people it's 5 or 6 years old, some people 8 or 9, some people in the children's colony in Conway and at Alexander, where I used to preach, they never reach the age of accountability. They're never accountable to God. But once you pass that, you're accountable, and you have a hell-bound future. Now, in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3, 7, and 8, we're told what happened after that marvelous fellowship in paradise was broken. Up to this time, they had a wonderful relationship with God. They were unashamed. They conversed with God. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. But after they disobeyed God, something happened. A tremendous change occurred to them, both physiologically and psychologically. In Genesis 3, 7, and 8, we're told, "And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." If they had not tried to cover up what they were, and had simply admitted to themselves and God, "We goofed, we sinned, we disobeyed God," and had cried out for mercy to God, they would have received it. But instead, they tried to cover up what they were. They tried to use their own human efforts, and they physically tried to make themselves some sort of a covering so people could not see what they had become, so they could not see what each other had become, and so God could not see what they had become. They simply would not admit their condition. That's why people go to hell. They just won't admit their condition today. This is the condition you inherited. That's what makes you, if you have a dream and all of a sudden you're out in public and you're in your dream and you're naked, the first thing you do is go like this and it scares you to death and you try to run. It's a natural human inclination that we receive from Adam. Verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." That's exactly why people go to hell. It's because they won't come out in the open, simply admit that they're sinners, simply admit that they're helpless, lost, without Christ, and they won't throw themselves upon the mercy of God. Instead, they keep trying to hide from God. They keep trying to run away from God. They keep trying to rationalize everything. All God ever wanted was for them to come out and admit what they had done. All God wants from you is to admit that you're helpless. Without Him, you're helplessly, hopelessly lost. You have no hope of salvation. There's no way you can make yourself aprons to cover up what you are. There's no work you can perform. There's nothing you can do to reconcile yourself back to God, to return to that state with God that Adam and Eve had before they sinned. So He drove out the man, verse 24, Genesis 3, 24. This is where man was driven out of the paradise. Genesis 3, 24. "So He drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim," heavenly beings, "and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." Well, the tree of life is available to those who want it. It involves coming out of hiding, not trying to cover up what you are, simply admitting that you're a helpless, lost sinner, and you're headed straight for hell without Christ. It involves that admission in you. It involves that admission and attitude toward God in you. That's what repentance is. It means, metanoia is what repentance is in the Bible. It means you're walking along one way, you see what you are, you understand, and suddenly you turn back to God, admit what you are, and as a helpless, lost sinner, you put your faith in Jesus Christ. It's that plain, it's that simple, and that's the plan of salvation. Until you do that, you'll never be saved. Only a helpless man can escape hell. Only a helpless man can escape hell. I'm going to say that again. This is a principle that involves a man or woman being saved. And until a man or woman understands this, they will never be saved. Only a helpless man can escape hell. Only a helpless man can escape hell. Let's take a look at Zechariah 4, 6, the last part of the verse. 4, 6. This is a principle that man simply runs away from and will not acknowledge or accept. But nevertheless, it is the truth. Not by might, not by physical might, not by human endeavor, not by human cleverness, not by might, nor by power, not by the power of the flesh or the power of man or anything man ever has done or ever could do. Not by might, nor by power. Now notice, "But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. We are completely, totally dependent upon the Spirit of God to save us. There is no work we can perform. There is nothing we can do to cover up what we are. The only way God's Spirit will save us is if we come out of hiding, admit to ourselves and to God and to whoever will listen what we are, helpless, lost sinners on the way to hell, having inherited the Adamic nature that caused our forefather to be driven out of the garden. Now, God doesn't send people to hell. People send themselves to hell. And they send themselves to hell because they won't come out of hiding and admit what they are. It's all by the Spirit of God. You are absolutely helpless. It's very hard sometimes to even get people that are saved to see how helpless they are. Take a look at Romans 4, 4 through 8. Romans 4, 4 through 8. "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace." I go to funerals all the time, and they say, "Oh, old sister so-and-so, if anybody makes it, surely she will. She was kind to the sick. She was gentle to the children. She loved people." And they just talk about incessantly all the wonderful work she did and said, "Surely when God reviews her life, he will let her into heaven." "Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace." They act like, well, God owes it to her. God owes us nothing. We owe God everything. We're helpless. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. God doesn't owe you anything. God never has owed you anything. And there's nothing you can ever do in your condition to satisfy or to please God. Only Jesus pleased God. Only Jesus satisfied God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You know what grace is? Unmerited favor that's given, requiring nothing in return on your part. You know what that verse says? Helpless. Helpless. A person that's saved realizes how helpless they are. A person that isn't saved doesn't realize it. Verse 5. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I have never, will never, and can never do anything of a work that will appease or please God that would cause him, when I was in my lost condition, to receive and accept me because of my good works. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. I was an ungodly man saved by Jesus Christ. I am still an ungodly man in the flesh, but by the mercy, the unmerited favor, the grace that is in Christ, I saw my helpless, lost condition, and I threw myself upon the mercy of God that is in Christ Jesus. I was like the publican, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Not like the Pharisee. Lord, I thank you that I am not as this man. I tithe twice in the week. I go to synagogue. I do this. I do that. And that Pharisee went straight to hell. He didn't even pass go, and he didn't collect $200. But that man was justified who admitted what he was and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, because God said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you have any righteousness, it has to be of Christ. You are helpless. You know what that verse cries out? Helpless, helpless, helpless. Now let's look at verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Helpless. You were absolutely helpless to save yourselves. God had to do it. You are absolutely helpless to keep yourself saved. God has to do it. You're helpless. What is there an advantage to being helpless? Oh, what a tremendous advantage there is. I don't have to worry about going to heaven because my works didn't get me there. The works of Christ got me there. I'm satisfied and justified by grace that is in Christ Jesus. Is there a marvelous attitude about this? You don't know how much I praise and love God because he saved me and I owe him everything and he owes me nothing. It's very easy to be a servant when you see how helpless and lost and lonely you were and how great God has become through his son to you. And when you realize you're a helpless servant of God saved by his grace, it's very easy to get up in the morning and study the word and preach the word and teach the word because you realize it's all by the power of God. And you don't try to give yourself credit. You don't try to boost yourself up. You don't try to make yourself look important. You realize the only one that's important is Jesus. What does verse 6 say? Helpless. Helpless. Every one of these verses testified to it. Verse 7. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Kenneth, why are your sins covered? Jesus covered them with his blood. Why are your iniquities forgiven? Jesus forgave them. You didn't do a blinking thing. I didn't do a blinking thing. Helpless. Helpless. Absolutely helpless. And until people come to realize how helpless they were when Jesus saved them and come to realize how helpless they are now to keep it, then for the first time in their lives they begin to realize how important God should be in their lives, and they begin to surrender part of their life to the Lord because the Lord bought and paid for it, and it isn't theirs anymore. It belongs to him. And the things of the world that seem so important to them become less and less important. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his marvelous grace. It's true, but a lot of people never come to realize that, so they never give their lives to the Lord. It's a hit-and-miss proposition all their lives. You were helpless, and he saved you. You're still helpless to keep your salvation. So quit having such a high opinion of yourself and just start doing what God said in his word, and you'll find an inner peace and satisfaction that's available to all who seek it. Verse 8. Verse 7. Helpless. Kenneth was helpless. God forgave him. Kenneth was helpless. His sins are covered. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He will not impute sin to me. There is no sin he will impute to me that will ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Helpless. Helpless. That's what it's all about. Yesterday at the nursing home, I talked about a man who was helpless. I tried to find the man who was the most helpless man in the Bible that went to heaven. I tried to find a man that was so helpless, it doesn't leave anything to the human imagination. I tried to find a man that was so absolutely helpless that there was nothing else he could do except trust Jesus. The way out of hell into God's paradise. You're born hell-bound. There's a way out of hell. Now, once you get into hell, there's no way out. But there's a way to avoid going there. We're going to talk about the way out of hell into God's paradise. You see the abode of the wicked? Hell. You know why people go there? They never will admit they're helpless. You're going to end up burning in hell and in a lake of fire forever simply because you never would come to Jesus Christ and admit you were a miserable, rotten, helpless, lost sinner and just put all your faith in Christ. And you're going to burn in hell and eventually a lake of fire forever because of your pride, your haughtiness, and your arrogance, and your unwillingness to come to God as a helpless, lost sinner. There's one way out of this. There's one way into the paradise again. This is the final paradise of God. It includes a whole new earth and a city. There's a way to that new earth, and there's a way to that paradise, and that way is through Christ, and it's a way of utter helplessness. There's no other way except helplessness. Let's take a look at Luke 23, 39 through 43. Here's the perfect helpless man. Luke 23, 39 through 43. And one of the malefactors, thieves. There were two thieves hung alongside Christ. They were real, honest to goodness, genuine thieves. They were not falsely accused. They were not falsely judged. They were actual thieves, and the judgment was correct. They were thieves. And one of the malefactors, thieves which were hanged, railed on him, hollered at him, saying, if, that's the key word, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. He was like a man playing a dice game. There are people today out in the world that call themselves agnostic. They can't make up their mind. Maybe he's the Son of God, maybe he isn't. There are a lot of people out in the world today say, I believe in God. Well, this man apparently believed in God. The devils also believe and tremble. This man believed that God was going to send a Messiah. But he didn't believe that this was the Messiah. He said, if thou be the Messiah. There aren't any ifs in this. Either he is or he isn't. He said, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. So why did this man go to hell? Because he did not believe that this was the man sent of God to take away the sin of Israel in the world. He knew what Christ meant. He knew it meant the anointed one. He knew about the promise of the coming Messiah. And he was just hoping that this might be. But he wouldn't put his faith in him. He wouldn't trust him. Here he was hanging on the cross, dying alongside Christ. This man went to hell. Why did he go to hell? It was because of his attitude. He would not admit he was helpless. Now let's take a look at this next man. But the other answering rebuked him. The other thief rebuked the first thief, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? This other man feared God. You know why people are going to hell in the handbasket constantly? They don't fear God. They've made up their own God. Well, I believe in God, but here's the way I think God feels. They don't base it on what the Bible says. They don't have any fear of God today in this world. The younger generation is brought up without a fear of God. They have no fear of God. They have no fear of hell. They have no fear of anything. The devil has been very clever in his work. Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? He didn't admit he was. He didn't say, I'm sorry, but I was falsely judged. I don't belong on this cross. He said, don't you realize you're in the same condemnation as I am? No, you stand condemned. So how do you get saved? Believe that Jesus Christ was sent of God, his only begotten Son. No, you stand condemned. The second thief went to heaven because he knew he'd stand condemned. He stood condemned. But notice what went on. And we indeed justly. He said to the other thief, you and I deserve this. He said, we both were guilty of sin, an act of against the state. He said, we stole. He said, we deserve this. But there was Jesus hanging alongside. He didn't deserve it. He was innocent. He never once sinned in his entire life. He did that because he was God. And because he knew one day he would have to bear your sins in his own body on the tree. And God is just. God, by his very character and nature, is just. He has to be just. He cannot be anything else but just. God is just. And in order to justify us, God had to pay the price for our sins and take our sins in his own body, so that in the great courtroom of all the angels and the devil, he could justify us and say, I am just in doing so because I personally paid the price for their sins. That's why it says he is just and the justifier of them which believe in Jesus. So the second thief admitted he was a sinner. He admitted he was guilty. He said, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. He says, we're getting just what we deserve. There's some of you say, we don't deserve hell. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. If you can stop sinning and you can transform yourself by your own power into the perfectness and marvelous actor and character of God, well, you don't deserve hell, but you deserve hell, every one of you, and I deserve hell. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's why you're going to end up in hell. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. He said, this man hasn't sinned. He said, this man is not guilty. You see, this second thief believed Jesus was who he said he was. He believed he was the Son of God, sent to die for the sins of men. He didn't say if, and he told you what he believed about this man. He said, this man has done nothing amiss. This man hasn't sinned. We have, but he hasn't. Know that God is justified in sending you to hell for your sins. How does a person get saved? Believe that Jesus is Son of God, is the living Son of God with the power and ability to save, and he alone can save you. Know you stand condemned. Know that you're born under the condemnation of God, and without Christ, you're helpless. This man was hanging on the cross, and he was helpless. Then know that God is justified in sending you to hell for your sins, and realize that Christ alone can save you, because he justified you when he took your sins in his body, having committed none during his own lifetime. Notice what he said next. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He couldn't get off the cross to be baptized, could he? He couldn't get off the cross to do good works, could he? He couldn't get off the cross to go back and relive his life, could he? Do you know what this man was? Absolutely, completely helpless. There was nothing he could do by his act, by his conduct, by his life to justify himself before God. He hung there stretched out between heaven and hell, knowing he was about to die, and he was absolutely, totally, completely helpless, and he knew it. Here's all he could do. I wish God could get every one of us in this condition. I wish we could all realize that we're thieves hanging on a cross. I wish that every lost person in this world could understand that's what he is, a thief hanging on a cross, absolutely helpless, between heaven and hell awaiting. And he said unto Jesus, Lord. He called him Lord. He called him Lord. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I got saved the same way. 54 years ago, I was that thief. I had tried desperately every way I knew how to please God. I've told you the story many times. I won't bore you with it. After all those years of trying, finally I gave up. And I became that thief on that cross, and I acknowledged to God something that he and I both already knew. Lord, I am completely, absolutely helpless. I have tried every way I know how to not sin in my life so I could please you. And I'm helpless. Finally, when I was absolutely, totally, completely helpless, I had no other choice but to cry out to God and to ask Jesus to save me. Well, how do I know he did? The thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I did the same thing. I believed a scripture about him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For if thou shalt believe in thine heart, God hath raised him from the dead. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believed he was alive. And I was helpless. And I went to him as a helpless, lost 12-year-old boy. And I believed, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what do you have to do to be saved? Believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, sent. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No, you stand condemned. Know that God is justified in sending you to hell for your sins, and realize that Christ alone can save you, because he justified you when you took your sins in his body, having committed none of his own during his lifetime. And the last thing is this. Ask him to save you as a condemned man who is helpless to save himself, as was the thief. That man was absolutely helpless. He couldn't get off the cross. He couldn't go back and relive his life. He just simply asked Jesus, as God's Son, to save him, to remember him when he came into the kingdom. You don't know why I know I'm saved? You want to know why I know that thief was saved? And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The last thing that God requires of you, simply admit you're helpless. Believe that he's the only one that can keep this promise, and ask him to save you. That's your only hope. There is no other way except that way. Why am I a happy man? Why can I go to bed at night and not have to worry about hell? Why is all this behind me? Why is it over in my life? Because I believe God. The Apostle Paul was in a dungeon while he was under arrest. And God appeared to him, had an angel, brought him a message. Not God appeared to him, but an angel brought a message to him from God. Told him, Paul, don't worry, you're going to Rome and you're going to preach there and you're going to teach there. Wasn't long after that, Paul was on a ship headed for Rome. He was a prisoner. The ship got in tremendous, unbelievable storm. It was sinking, getting ready to go down. All of a sudden, Paul told the crew, don't worry, everything's going to be all right. You know how he knew that? God had told him he was going to get to Rome. Here's what he said to that crew. This is Acts 27:25. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God's message to me. 54 years ago, I believed it. I believe it's going to be just like God said. That's why I can go to bed at night and not have to worry about hell. When I sin, does it bother me? You bet. And I confess it. But I have an advocate with the Father now. Continual. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think sometimes, a lot of you probably think that I personally stay on your case all the time. But I don't. Never have. I'm a man called of God. I was saved 54 years ago. Some marvelous things have happened in my life, and they've all been by the power of God. I'm a helpless man. I have to rely on God for everything. I'm a helpless man. I think that realization is one of the greatest gifts and blessings that God ever gave me. I'm helpless to defend myself against my enemies. God does that. I'm helpless to decide in many cases what's right and wrong. God decides. Do you ever wonder why I hammer so much about joining the church? Do you ever wonder why I hammer so much about you being baptized? Do you think it's personal? Do you think it's something that I want to get your name and put it up there on a board or something and say, wonderful, wonderful? No. I give you my word before the living God. It's because I love you. And let me tell you why I love you. Only because Christ first loved me. 54 years ago, he came to live inside me. He's marvelous. He loves every one of you. When you sin against him, he forgives every one of you. I'm not like that. I'm a soul that lives in a body with a spirit. And I have a continual battle day by day between my flesh, which never loved anybody but itself, and the Spirit of God, which never loved himself but loved everybody. And so there's a battle in between. But the reason I keep trying to get you to do these things is a very simplistic one. If you are saved, you realize how helpless you were to save yourself. Let me show you why I do it. I want to put it in just as simple a terms as I can. You know, I showed you the way out of hell to paradise. But there's a beautiful city there. This whole thing is paradise. All of it. Where do you want to live in paradise? Rosie, I love you. I really do. Sometimes you probably think I don't, but I do. Rosie, I want you to live in that city. When I was your age, Rosie, I didn't even know that city existed. And I want every one of you to live there. I want you to be saved. But I want you to live in that city. You see, when you received Christ, you had that paradise assured. You're going to that new earth. That's paradise, all of it, the whole city, everything. But there's a city there, 3/5 the size of the United States. Once you get saved, there's a way into that city. I'm glad I wasn't the thief on the cross. I'm glad I got saved the same way he did, but I'm glad I wasn't hanging there. Because there have been some things I couldn't have done. I can't speak for that thief. But I imagine after he got saved, he wished that he could have gotten off that cross. But he couldn't. And I'm going to show you exactly why I stay on you all the time about being faithful in this church. And I'm going to be specific. It's based on love. It has no other motivation whatsoever. You know what? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Acts 10:48. There were a whole house of Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. They got saved and they received the Spirit of God. The scripture says so in the 10th chapter of Acts. They were born again. They got saved just like that thief on the cross, just like I did 54 years ago when Christ came to indwell them. Peter then, in Acts 10:48, did this. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Well, the New Testament church was in existence while that thief was on the cross. Do you think he'd have liked to have gotten off that cross and joined it? I can answer that question. If he had had a choice, he would have. He couldn't. But you can. He couldn't. But you can. God's not going to hold you accountable for what you couldn't do. You can't live above sin. Even after you're saved, you got a monster in your flesh. But God's going to hold you accountable for what you could do and you wouldn't. That thief could have gotten on that cross, I guarantee you, he'd have wanted to be baptized. He'd have wanted to join the church. He couldn't. But you can. I want you to notice the commission that the Lord gave to the first New Testament church just before he ascended into heaven. It's found in Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So why am I here in this church, called of God as your pastor? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. If that thief could have gotten out of that cross, he'd be sitting right here. And you couldn't get him out of here. Every time we assembled, he'd be down here wanting to learn more about his master. He couldn't. But you can. You're not nailed to a cross. He couldn't, but you can. You're not going to be held accountable for what you couldn't do, nor am I. But you're going to be held accountable for what you could do and wouldn't. Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. This man got saved on the cross. He never knew Christian fellowship except that instant there with Christ and later. He never knew what it meant to come and be among brothers and sisters in Christ. He never knew what it meant to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in taking the Lord's Supper and breaking of bread and in prayers. Don't you imagine he would like to have had the opportunity to have continued steadfastly and listened to what those apostles of Jesus taught in the doctrine and to have fellowship with those other brothers and sisters who had been saved by the same master? And don't you imagine that he would have loved to have taken the Lord's Supper with them and to have prayers one for another? Don't you imagine that he would have loved it? He couldn't, but you can. See what you're accountable for? Is this getting through? It got through to me. He couldn't, but I can. And so can you. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. Here he is, and he asks the Lord to save him. Helpless. He's helpless. Helpless. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, or verily, I say unto you, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Helpless, saved by God. He'd been a thief. He'd had a terrible life, I'm sure. He was a sinner. He knew it. He was a thief. Condemned justly for it. Don't you imagine that he would have liked to get off that cross and go back and relive his life again? Don't you imagine that he would like to have gone back and tried to do what this man had commanded? And don't you imagine he would have wanted to go where the apostles were meeting together in that church and be baptized and join it and learn what the commandments of this man were? Don't you imagine that would have meant everything into him, hanging alone helpless? Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates of the city. He couldn't go back and live a life that he'd wasted. He couldn't. But you can. If you end up in heaven, on the new earth, and you're living outside that city, whose fault is it going to be? He couldn't. He couldn't. But you can. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. His whole life had been a sham, this thief's. And he was justly condemned of being a thief. His life had been wasted. And here he was, hanging alone, helpless, nailed to a cross, and he gets saved. Don't you think he would have liked to have gone back and let the Spirit of Christ that entered him on the cross clean up his life outside? Don't you think he would have liked to have gone back and changed what he was, let Christ change him from within? Don't you think he would have liked to have gone back and let the world see that Christ was working in him and that he wasn't a thief anymore and that he was trying to please God? Don't you think he would have liked to have done that? Blessed I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Well, he wanted to. John 15:12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He couldn't, but you can. Don't you think he would like to have gone back and been with them at Pentecost when the Spirit came down and immersed that church? Don't you think he would have liked to have shared fellowship with Peter and James and John and Paul? Don't you think he would have liked to have the opportunity to be a member of the first New Testament church and to give his life in service for God? Don't you think hanging by that merciful man who saved him when he was helpless would have been incentive enough for him to do it? I do. Don't you think he would like to have come back and known the love of the brethren and share the love of Christ that was in him with him? Don't you think he would like to have assembled together with them? Don't you think he would have been there every time they assembled? Don't you think he would have enjoyed it out of mercy and gratitude to God? He couldn't. But you can. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why I pastored here for 25 years. I came here in February of 1974. For the first time. February 5th will mark the end of my 25th year here. I just thank God that I've learned what I've shown you. There's lots of things I can't do. But there are certain things I can do. I wasn't the thief on the cross physically.
but I was spiritually. But I thank God that I had the opportunity in my life to do those things I can do. He couldn't. But you can. Are you lost? Do you want to be saved? I can't save you, because I'm a helpless human being too. The only strength I have is the strength of Christ, and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can't do anything in my own power. I can't save you, and this church can't save you, but Jesus can save you. If you'll come this morning trusting Jesus to save you as a helpless, lost sinner, He'll save you. Maybe you've already done that. Maybe you know Him as Savior. Have you ever been baptized? He couldn't, but you can. Have you ever made a commitment to serve God and His church faithfully, to continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, and breaking of bread and prayers? He couldn't, but you can. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God's only going to hold you accountable for what you could do. And these things you can do, and I can do. This morning, if God's dealing with you, you come forward because you've looked at this and God's Word has touched and talked to your heart, and you felt the need to come. If you'll come because God's Spirit's dealing with you, you'll never be sorry. I hope you'll come. As Johnny and Kay come, as the lights are turned on, you've been brought face to face this morning with the living Word of God. I've not used trickery, chicanery. I've just showed it to you. God's Spirit is very much alive. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. If He's dealt with your heart this morning, then you do what that thief did. You just trust Him and come. And God will take care of all the rest. What number, John?